Thank you for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more podcasts and information, visit us at tjclive.com.
If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them up to Job chapter 1. You can remain standing. Job chapter 1, and as you're making your way there, we always stand for the reading of God's Word. Whenever I finish reading it, I will often say, this is the word of the Lord. And just as, last weekend we talked about the importance of God's Word and how Satan wants to undermine God's Word. And this is our life. This is what we cling to. We cling to God's Word. We come under the authority of God's Word. So I want to encourage us that after we read this and I say, this is the word of the Lord, I want us to respond back as one in unison. Thanks be to God, because we love and are thankful for God and His Word and that He reveals it to us. Amen? Amen. Let me read Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we do come before you this morning, trusting you, but asking that you would help us to trust you more. So as we look to your word, God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today, where we are, and to the exact things that we need to hear. Thank you that your word speaks to us in very real ways. I pray that you would open our hearts to it and that you would help us to be obedient to what we see, that we might know the schemes of the devil. Have your way among us, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So it's been a heavy week for many people, particularly those of you who knew Katie Weathers. She was a member of the Journey Church, and we shared with you guys last weekend that she was killed in a car accident last Sunday. And it's heartbreaking for us as a church family. We have mourned her passing all week. We had her visitation on Thursday. We had her funeral on Friday, 2 days ago. And she was a faithful member of this church. She served many of our children for years, including mine. And one of the ways that, if you haven't heard this, one of the ways that we're going to honor her and remember her faithful service and love for children, her love for children, her love for Jesus, and her love for pointing children to Jesus. We're going to be naming and dedicating the playground of our kids' space that's going to be built out here in a few months. We're going to name it in honor of her and call it Katie's Corner. And we're just going to make that a really special place. And so there have been people asking about how they can donate. You can do that online at the Journey's website, or you can just give regularly and just mark Katie's Corner on your check, and we'll make sure it goes to that. And so you'll get more updates as that unfolds. It's been painful. It's been, as we've said before here at our church, a bitter providence. You know, those bitter providence we've talked about are those things that the Lord allows to come into and enter into our lives, and yet they hurt, they're painful, they bring sorrow, they bring grief. And I think it's important for us to just take a moment and recognize that pain and sorrow are regular accompaniments in this life. Pain and sorrow are regular accompaniments in this life. We will have trouble. We will go through tough times. In fact, the Bible never, ever gives the illusion of some utopia on this side of heaven. It never does. It never tells us it's going to be, you know, clear sailing, it's going to be cupcakes, rainbows, everything's always going to be okay. The Bible never gives us that illusion. No, in fact, what we're told is that the world is broken. The fall of man, the curse of sin, has had its effect on the world we live in. And so we see sin, and we see the consequences of sin. We see brokenness in this world. And yet, inherently within us is a yearning and a longing for all things to be made right. We have this internal longing for the world to be put to rights, restored, redeemed. Even creation itself is yearning for this. Paul says this in Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So what Paul says is this: it's not just us yearning for that day, but even the creation itself is yearning for that day. Creation itself wants to see redemption, wants to see restoration of the world that's broken. And one day it will happen. One day it will come. When Jesus returns, he is returning to not just judge the living and the dead, but to bring the world to redemption and restoration. What we long for now will be reality when Christ returns. And so until he returns, we're to take heed to Jesus' word in John 16:33. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus tells us until he returns, there will be tribulation, there will be trouble, there will be afflictions in this life. You and I will all taste it. So what did Jesus have in mind when he said that? What kind of tribulation, what kind of trouble do you think Jesus had in mind? Well, we can certainly say earthquakes like we experienced recently in Mexico, hurricanes like we've experienced with Harvey and Irma in recent weeks and months, terminal pancreatic cancer, like my kid's headmaster at their school, medical mistakes, like what happened with my son, car accidents, like happened with Katie, church shootings, like happened last week in Antioch, racial division and tension, like we see all over the world. These things are very tangible, very real. They're not just in the world of abstract ideas. We taste and smell and feel and hear the reality of these tribulations every day, don't we? Many of us have firsthand tasted them. They're painful and they're very real, and they bring grief and they bring sorrow and they bring pain and hurt. But listen to me. Here's the question we've got to wrestle through this morning. How do we understand these things? How are we to work through in our hearts and in our heads why these things happen and what the purpose of these things are? And maybe the question that maybe needs to drive us even further is this question: is who's behind these things? Is it Satan or is it God? Who's behind these things? Is it Satan or is it God? And here's the statement I want to kind of lodge into your heart that will help us to work through that question. Satan plans our suffering for evil, but God plans it for good. Satan plans our suffering for evil, God plans it for good. And I want you to notice how I'm emphasizing that both Satan and God are seeking to do something through our suffering. Jesus says suffering is inevitable. Trouble, trials, pain, inevitable. They're coming. But here's what you need to know. Satan is going to seek to prey on them to produce an outcome, but God is also going to seek to use them to produce an outcome. You see this introduced to us in the book of Job. God says, this far, no further can you go against Job, but Satan is going to try to do something to Job to prove a point. Satan is seeking an end goal in going after Job. We'll come back to that here in a little bit. But God's also seeking to do something to it. And this is the way all suffering works. Satan wants to use the suffering that enters into your life, and he wants to undermine and devour your faith. But God actually wants to do something in it to strengthen your faith. And I want to show you this by primarily looking at two passages this morning. So if you have your Bible, flip open to 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. We'll read this and look at it briefly, and then we'll flip just a few pages over to Revelation chapter 2, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, We're going to look at 8 through 10. 8 through 10. And then we'll flip over to Revelation 2. God bless you. All right. Verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." We went into this passage last weekend as well. So really quickly, it introduces to us that we have an adversary. He is the devil. He is like a roaring lion. He's got power. He's got might. And what is he seeking to do? He's prowling around looking for someone to devour. He's eyeballing to find vulnerable prey. Now watch what it says. Here's his exhortation, verse 9. Resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What is he saying right here? I want you to see this. You have an enemy. You have an adversary. He's prowling around seeking whom he may devour. So here's what you got to do. You got to resist him by standing firm in your faith, knowing this, that the same kind of sufferings at the result of his hands are happening to your brothers and sisters all over the world. In other words, you're not alone. And in other words, also, he's also behind their suffering. Satan seeks to produce suffering in your life for the purpose of devouring your faith. What Satan wants to do is bring suffering so that you would turn from your faith. That's why he says, resist him firm in your faith. The end goal is you've got to hang on to your faith because Satan wants to snatch it through your pain. And watch what he then says in verse 10, because now God's also at work. And after you suffered a little while, listen, and a little while could mean for a week, a month, for a decade, for a lifetime. But compared to eternity, your life is only a little while. So regardless of what the time frame is, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So your suffering is going to be used by God to confirm you, establish you, hold you firm in the faith, and restore you to himself. But Satan's also seeking to use it to devour your faith. Flip over to Revelation 2. I want to show you another parallel passage to this idea. Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation 2, Jesus is speaking here, giving warnings to the churches, and one of the churches he's going to address is the church in Smyrna, not the one that's in Rutherford County down the road, but the one across the ocean, okay? So the church of Smyrna, Jesus is giving a warning to them, and I want you to see this. This is so important. Verse 10, it says, "Do not fear." Jesus says, "Do not fear what you are about to." Say it with me again. What you are about to? Notice he says you're about to. It's future tense. Jesus is warning them that suffering is coming. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation." I want you to catch this. So Jesus is telling the church, he says, listen, suffering's about to come, but don't be afraid. You're going to be thrown into jail. Many of you are going to be in prison. And for 10 days, your faith's going to come under assault. He's going to bring tribulation into your life and much pain and hurt and hardship for 10 days at least. And who's responsible for it? Who's behind their imprisonment and suffering? Answer, Satan. The devil is going to do this. Now, Jesus is telling you in advance that the devil is going to do this. So even still, we see this far, no further. He's in control. But I want you to watch his next words. Most of us, if we heard, don't be afraid what you're about to suffer. For 10 days, there's going to be imprisonment and a lot of tribulation. But don't worry, it's not going to hurt that bad. I got you. That's what we would want to hear, isn't it? We would want him to kind of finish the statement with, but it won't hurt that bad. It's going to be kind of like suffering. But I'm going to keep you from real affliction, real trouble, real pain. That's not what Jesus says. Watch what he ends up saying to them. Here's his exhortation. In light of this, in light of what's coming, in light of the tribulation, in light of the imprisonments from the devil, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What is Jesus' exhortation? Be faithful through your suffering, even all the way to the point of death. And guess what? You then receive the eternal crown of life. Hang in there. You stand firm in your faith all the way to death if necessary, and you'll get the crown of life forever. In other words, Satan is going to come against you. He's going to bring imprisonment. He's going to bring tribulations. So stand firm in your faith, because what's the meal Satan wants to eat? Your faith. The meal Satan wants to feast on is your faith. You see it in 1 Peter 5 and Revelation 2 both. The roaring lion is seeking a meal, and that meal is your faith. And the greatest way he can get a hold of you is by bringing suffering to your life that causes you to turn from God. In fact, I want to show you specifically how he tries to do this. Because when suffering comes, he begins his tactic of whispering lies to you. He will begin to say and point you to things that would begin to devour your faith. Let me give you six of them. Here's the first one. Satan will say this: God doesn't care about you or love you. God doesn't care about you or love you. You want to know why you're going through pain? You want to know why suffering comes? You want to know why it seems like you can't ever catch a break, and around every turn, it's a failed relationship, it's health problems, it's a wayward child. Every time you turn around, because God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. Some of you have heard this whispered into your life. And if we begin to believe it, it starts to devour our faith. Let me give you a second thing he'll whisper. He'll whisper this. He'll say, God isn't powerful. You know why this is happening in your life? Because God isn't powerful to stop it, to change it, to do anything about it. And when you start going, why, God, would this be allowed to happen? Why this? Why the health problems? Why the car accident? Why can I get that job? Why is our marriage struggling? And Satan will go, because he's not powerful. He can't fix it. He can't do anything for you. And you start to believe this lie, and it devours your faith. Here's a third one. Some of you have experienced this firsthand. Satan will whisper this: God is punishing you. God is punishing you. You know why you keep experiencing tough times and pain and hardship? It's because of all those poor choices you've made in your life. It's because you've lived in rebellion so long against God. It's because you did such and such with so and so, and now it's coming back. What goes around comes around. How does that saying go? What comes around goes around. Something's going around every time, right? Karma. That's why you're getting this. You're getting payback. You're getting payback. God is punishing you. Let me show you how he whispers this. The disciples believed a little bit of this in their life as well. You remember in John chapter 9, the disciples come across a man who was born blind, right? He was blind from birth. And the question that they asked Jesus was what? Whose sin is it that this man was born blind? Was it his or was it his parents'? Inherently, in their understanding, the reason he's blind has to be because somebody did something. Somebody sinned. Somebody messed up along the way, and he's paying for it. God is what? Punishing him. And what does Jesus say? Neither. Neither. It's that through his life, God might be glorified. But what we do is we start hearing that whisper of, you're just being punished for your sins. And a lot of us believe it. And what happens is we think God's face is only angry towards us, and it devours our faith. Number four, Satan will say to you, God is evil. God is evil. Why does suffering come? Why does brokenness exist? Why 5 minutes into the news broadcast you see another example of hate or racism or poverty, or just name a brokenness, name a defect in what we're seeing in our world, and God will say, Satan will say, God is evil. If he's powerful and he could do something and he doesn't do it, and he says he loves us but he lets this happen, he must be evil. He must be evil. And here's what's really interesting is those who claim that they're atheists and that there is no God will point to suffering to validate why they believe that. Because if there is a God, then he must be what? Evil. And so Satan uses this to devour many people and keep them from the faith. Number five, Satan will whisper, you deserve comfort. This is a subtle one, but it's powerful. He'll say, you deserve comfort. What disrupts comfort more than anything? Pain, suffering, trials. Nothing will disrupt your seeking of comfort like some trials and tribulations. And here's what Satan will whisper. You deserve comfort. You deserve to have your life to be the little leave it to beaver, everything so wonderful family. You deserve to have a perfect marriage and good kids and a great job and live to be old age and your grandchildren rise up and call you blessed. And if it doesn't go that way, if that's not the narrative that unfolds, everything's undone, right? Because we've had this inherent sense we deserve comfort. And here's how the enemy will use this beyond just whispering things that will devour your faith. If you buy the lie that you deserve comfort, there are very real things that God calls you to do that will bring discomfort on purpose, but you won't do them because you've bought the lie you deserve comfort. Number six, and there's more, but I think these cover a pretty big throw. The big whammy. Satan can get you to believe this. It's game, set, match. It's checkmate. And that is God is not real. When suffering comes, when pain comes, the enemy wants to go, he's not there. He's not real. You want to know why you keep experiencing this and you keep crying out but nothing changes? Because God isn't real. Now, I want you to see something here. Satan's objective is not to get you to believe six of these things. All he needs you to do is believe one. In fact, when you actually look at this, they can't all six be true. They contradict each other. Let me give you an example. Number two and number three. Number two says God isn't powerful. Number three says God is punishing you. It can't be both of those, can it? God isn't powerful would say he's impotent. He can't do anything. That's why you're going through this. But God is punishing you implies that he does have the power and he's using it against you. They can't both be true. So Satan is not interested in consistency. He's only interested in you buying one of the lies so he can devour your faith. You've got to see through this. All he needs to do is get you to buy one and he's got you. So let me ask you this question. Some of you have suffered and have gone through pain. Which of these has he whispered to you? Which of these is your heart most inclined to believe? Because if you think like, oh, I would never listen to any of these, you're probably being deceived right now. All of us are prone to letting some of these lies creep in. Which one are you most vulnerable to? You need to know that answer. You need to know that answer. Now, let me show you what God seeks to do in and through our suffering. Because I told you simultaneously, Satan's trying to do something, but God's also at work. So let me give you six things just because I'm a preacher and they had to be even. Number one, God wants to teach you perseverance and sanctify you in your suffering. Remember James 1, 2 through 4? It says, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, when it's had and run its full course, will make you complete, lacking nothing, ready for everything. It sanctifies you. It grows you. It matures you. It strengthens you in your faith. This is the refiner's fire. You know what a refiner's fire does, right? You stick in the metal and the fire brings the impurities to the surface to be wiped away. That's what suffering is meant to do in our life. It's meant to make us more like Christ. Can I tell you something? God cares about your happiness, but he cares about your holiness even more. So watch this. If suffering can bring holiness into your life, God's willing to take that exchange for this reason. Because he cares more about your eternal happiness than your temporary comfort. He cares more about your eternal happiness than your temporary comfort, which means he'll let pain and suffering produce in you holiness because he wants you eternally happy, not temporary comforted. Number two, it gives you perspective. Suffering will give you perspective. What do I mean by that? As you experience tragedy and loss, you will begin to see the futility of putting your hope in this life. You will see the futility of trying to put your hope in this life when pain comes, when suffering comes. You'll see the devastating effects of people's sins and choices. You'll see the devastating effects of the broken world we live in. And you won't long for that world to produce for you or give to you what only God can give to you. It will give you perspective to see. And perspective is what we need. If you've been raised with Christ, then seek things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are called to seek the things above. Nothing like suffering will quite do that. Number three, in light of that, it also produces in us a longing for redemption. A longing for redemption. Let's just be real. There is nothing like losing somebody you love that will make heaven a little bit sweeter to you, does it? When I think about Katie's passing, all of a sudden, heaven seems a little sweeter when we consider the day will come where our pain and our sorrows and our afflictions will be no more. We start longing for that day where the fear and the worry of loss or suffering, it'll all be gone. Revelation 21, 4 or 5 says, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither will be mourning nor crying or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Listen, I just be honest. Personally, having a son with medical issues that's constantly reminding me of his mortality, constantly reminding me that we're not in control. We don't have this thing in our hands. There's nothing like suffering that will make you long for the day of redemption and restoration. The day where he says, I'm making all things new, and it becomes reality. Number four, God uses suffering to draw us near to him, draws us near to God. God seeks to use our suffering to bring us into a dependence upon him that we often don't voluntarily take on when things are comfortable and easy. Let me just think about this. Ask yourself this question. When are you most prayerful? When are you more dependent upon God? Is it when you're on the mountaintop and everything is good and, you know, the marriage feels healthy, children seem to be obeying and not killing each other, right? You got the job, you get the raise, you get, right? Everything seems to be good. Is that when you're most desperate, like, oh God, I need you? No. No, when does that usually come out of our lips? When everything is the opposite of going great. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. When do you cry out like that? It's usually when you're in hurt or pain or in the wilderness. We tend to have this auto cruise control that happens when things are good. We tend to just kind of go through life. Everything's great. Tim Davis, one of our members here, once said, we just get rocked to sleep. We just get rocked to sleep. And we just live our life getting rocked to sleep until pain comes. And then we realize how desperately we need God. And he will use that graciously to draw us to himself. Number five. God will use our suffering to bring us into community. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego never once mentioned apart from each other. They went through the fiery furnace together. They went through pain together. They went through their trials together. And I'm going to tell you something. You and I are called in our pain and in our brokenness to be vulnerable enough to come to the bride of Christ and to come into community with others and say, I'm hurting. I'm broken. I need help. I need the Lord to move. I need my brothers and sisters to love me. But here's what we tend to do. Here's what we tend to do. And I can speak from personal experience, okay? When the heat gets ratcheted up in my life, you know what I tend to do? I tend to isolate and hunker down. Anybody else do that? Anybody else? About seven of us? Sweet. So, right? For the rest of you, right, who are like me, we need others. We need each other. We need to come in community with others and be honest about where we are, about our hurts, about our brokenness. Because listen, the bride of Christ is meant to be an extension of the love of Jesus into our lives. The bride of Christ is an extension of his care and his provision and his love and his shepherding to us. Ecclesiastes 4:10, Solomon says, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. If you fall alone, it's bad news. So in light of that, I'm going to make another appeal to you. I did it last week. On the back of your seats in front of you, there's a little card that says Group Connect. We are trying to make it easy for you to step out of this room and into community with some others. And what we're doing is October, let me make sure I get my date right, October 21st on a Sunday night or Wednesday the 25th, Sunday night, Wednesday night, either one, we will have round tables in this room and we're going to get together around the topic that we had in the sermon that weekend. And we're going to open the Bible in community and we're going to talk to each other and we're going to be in community with each other. We're going to share our lives with each other. We're just trying to do anything we can to make it easy for you to step out of isolation and into community, because when it comes, and it's coming, you need others. You need others. Number six, God will use suffering to bring us to a place where we trust His providential will. Where we trust His providential will. Listen, there is nothing like pain and hardship to bring your illusion of being God crashing to the ground. There is nothing like sorrow and suffering that will bring any illusions that you're in control and that you've got all things in your hands. Nothing will bring it crashing down like suffering will. And here's what God seeks to do in and through our trials when they come. He seeks to get our closed, clenched hands trying to control our lives to open up and come to a place where we say, we trust you. We trust you. We're not in control. We just sang that phrase, right? We trust you. We trust you. Your ways are higher than our own. Why do we sing that? Because it's got like a cool little melody to it? No, but because we want that to be our prayer. We want that to be our heart. We want that to be what we really mean. We trust you, Lord. Even when we don't understand your ways, because your ways are higher than our own. The proverb writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. We trust you. We trust you. We lean not on our understanding. Your ways are higher than our own. William Cowper, the hymn writer, said it like this. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind every frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Behind every frowning bitter providence. He's at work. So listen, judge not the Lord by your feeble sense. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Trust him for his grace. The Lord wants you to learn to trust him. And look, he'll shatter our illusions of control by bringing pain into our lives so that we will then surrender and trust to him. Do you trust him? Can you say with the open hands of faith, I trust you. My life, my family, my heart, I trust you. I open the message by reading Job chapter 1, and I want to come kind of close and come back to that at this point. And I want you to see something here. Job chapter 1 introduces us, Satan coming to God, and God says to Satan, he says, have you seen my servant Job? And there's none like him in all the earth. He's righteous, upright, loves me. And Satan says, well, of course he does. Of course he loves you. Of course he worships you. Of course he acknowledges you, because you've blessed him. You've given him everything. You've prospered him. But if you take it away, if you touch what he has, he'll curse you to your face. And the whole book of Job is an unfolding of a story that seeks to answer one question. Does man love and worship God for God or for what God can give him? Do we love God for God or for what God can give us? And here's what Satan is hedging his bet on. If you take away what you've given him, he'll curse you. He'll curse you. And the Lord says, no, he won't. You can go this far, no further. And Satan begins to bring affliction in Job's life. And what happens? Job's wife is like, curse God and die. Just curse God and die. Job's friends, his friends, are trying to convince him that God is punishing him. We just talked about that, didn't we? You must have done something. Find out what it is and repent. And yet Job stays the course. Job stays faithful. Job trusts the Lord. Job says things like this: the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But in either one of those, blessed be the name of the Lord. At the end of the day, Job proves that God is right. That he's worth loving for himself and not for what he can give us. But I want to tell you something. Satan's still hedging his bets on that reality. That if he could bring suffering into our lives, we'll curse God and turn from him. In fact, that's his end goal. If he can bring pain into your life, he'll prove it true that we only worship and love God when things go our way, when things are good, when our lives prosper, when our families prosper. Then we love God. But if it gets touched, we'll curse him to his face. Satan thinks that that's our response. So what about you? Even if everything in your life was touched, do you trust him? Can you say your ways are higher than our own? Can you lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways just keep acknowledging him and trust he's going to make your path straight? Do you trust him? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning, and I just want to lead you through some reflection. For the non-believer, maybe you would acknowledge you're not a Christian. I just want to speak to you for a moment. I know some of you may have had hardships that have really hardened your heart against God. Maybe you lost a loved one. Or maybe you've experienced physical or sexual abuse in your life and Satan's convinced you that God doesn't care about you. Some of you here who have gone through the ringer and the things that you've experienced. And so your heart has turned against God. But I just want you to consider for a moment that Jesus came into the world and suffered and died that you might find forgiveness, that you might know healing, that you could have an inheritance forever without suffering. Jesus suffered to pay for your salvation. But you have to trust him. You have to stop rebelling against him and you have to cry out for his mercies. If that's you today, I want to invite you to cry out for his mercies. I'm going to be in the back of the room in just a moment. I would love to pray with you. There'll be others in the room who would love to pray with you. If you need to turn away from a hard heart against God and turn and trust Christ today, we want to invite you to do that. For the believer here, some of you have been dealt some heavy blows yourself. But friends, do not let Satan use that to lead you astray. Psalm 56:8 tells us that the Lord keeps track of all your sorrows. He's collected all your tears in his bottle. He's recorded each one of them in his book. Why? Because he loves you, and one day he's going to bring all things to restoration. Every wrong will be made right. All things will be made new. That's why he records them. He will make it right. So trust him. And let's celebrate and be reminded through our communion elements today that God knows what it means to suffer. Christ came into the world to suffer and die and ransom our lives from the devil, to pay for our sins, and to purchase a future without suffering. So let's take the time we need. Let's respond today to the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You take the time you need. Take the elements. Pray as a family. I'll meet you in the back if you need to pray with someone as well.